If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans, chapter 9, we'll get started there, please. There are just a few verses in that chapter that we'd like to read selectively. And we'd like to begin, please, at verse 14. Romans, chapter 9. And verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And we'd like to stop there and turn to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, and we'll begin at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then if you would turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Starting please at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I go from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You formed me, or my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am wonderfully and fearfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. What we have read in these three passages has to do with the sovereignty and the providence of God. In Romans chapter 9, we look at the problem that the Apostle Paul began to deal with. as he was writing to the Romans, the book that has been called the greatest document ever written, the book of Romans. In chapters 1 through 3, you'll recall we noted that the Apostle Paul dealt with universal guilt. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In chapters 4 and 5, the Apostle deals with salvation by grace through faith. It's the free gift of God. There is no other way of salvation other than grace through faith. We approach God on the basis of our need, and He saves us on the basis of grace. Then we come to chapters 6, 7, and 8. This deals with the problem of sanctification. Once you're saved, how then do you live? Are you left to your own devices to live the Christian life? Do you live it in your own strength, in your own power? And there the apostle deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If, for example, I were to take a common garden glove and lay it on the desk, this pulpit, and if I were to say to that common garden glove, get up and do some gardening, pull some weeds, prune the roses, wash the car, paint the building, that glove has absolutely no power to perform any of those commands. But if I were to take my hand and slip it into the glove and then go about those tasks, then I have empowered the glove to do that which has been commanded. And so the Christian life is very similar to that. In my own strength, I am like a lifeless, powerless glove. I can do nothing in and of myself to serve the Lord, but the Holy Spirit indwells me, and then He gives me the power to carry out the commands of the Christian life. That's chapters 6, 7, and 8. But now we come to chapters 9, 10, and 11. These are difficult chapters. If you'll read through them in your spare time, I think you will agree with me. The apostle is dealing with the problem of Jewish unbelief. And just in brief, let me say that the apostle is explaining that the Jews, as they are today, in judicial blindness, they are not believing on Christ as their Messiah. As a nation, they have rejected Christ. And Paul answers the question, why? Because the gospel was given to them first. Remember what the scriptures say? The gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth. And then what does it say? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the apostle came to the Jews and preached to them. They rejected the message, and now his readers are wondering, Paul, if the gospel was given first to the Jews, why did they reject it? So chapters 9, 10, and 11 answer that question. It's answered this way. Are you ready for this? I'm not sure that our generation has given this much thought. God is sovereign. And God's sovereignty means He is answerable to no one. That goes against the grain of our thinking, doesn't it? That God is sovereign and He is answerable to no one. And the second part of that statement would be, God is sovereign and everyone, everything that hath breath is answerable to God. Mark it down, beloved. You and I as human beings will ultimately one day be accountable to Almighty God for the time we spend on planet Earth. God is not to be trifled with. He is not simply a heavenly grandfather who can only do you good. We dealt in our last session together with the love of God. And, beloved, there are so many songs about the love of God. I wish we could spend some time singing some and refreshing our memory. Remember, the Bible says that the love of God cannot be limited. It cannot be measured. His love for us is unconditional. But there is a passage that goes this way. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. He's sovereign. He is answerable to no one, and everything that hath breath is answerable to God. And so the answer to the question is, why have the Jews not believed on Christ as their Messiah? The answer is, God in His sovereign plan has set the Jewish nation aside based on their unbelief so that the Gentiles will have opportunity to believe, and the wild branch has been grafted in while the natural branch has been temporarily set aside. Now you may be asking, what is ultimately going to happen to the Jewish nation? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let me just take a minute to answer it. Ultimately, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes at His second coming, not the rapture, but at His second coming, after the rapture has taken place and the true church is raptured from the earth, when the true body of Christ is taken up into heaven, on planet earth, Satan, the man of sin, will have his day. He will then issue the mark of the beast, 666. He will go into the reconstructed temple and claim to be God. And the world will bow down to this man of sin and believe on him as God. The Jews are going to be tempted to do the same thing. But because they do not accept the mark of the beast, they are persecuted like they have never been persecuted before. Hitler's gas chambers are nothing compared to what they will be treated like during the tribulation period. They're going to run. They're going to scatter throughout the entire face of the earth. But at just the right time, the Lord Jesus will come at His second coming in glory, and then the Jewish nation will look on Christ and believe on Him. And then the Apostle Paul says, then all Israel will be saved. The prototype is the Apostle Paul. Remember how he was saved? On the road to Damascus, a religious man met the Lord Jesus face to face, and then he believed on Christ. The Jewish nation will believe on Christ like Paul believed on Christ. The chapter also deals with the providence of God. What is the providence of God? It's a wonderful truth, I believe, for us. It goes something like this. The providence of God teaches us that everything in the believer's life has been mapped out by the sovereignty of God. He has a course for us to run. You'll find this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have finished my course. And just to make a brief application, if you are a child of God this morning, did you know that before you were ever created, God, who formed you in your mother's womb, saw you in Christ before the world was ever created, and He laid out for you a course for your life to fulfill. He has a will for your life. Now, the evolutionists would come along and say, oh, there is no God, there is no sovereign, there is no providential God overseeing the affairs of men. We are animals. We are the process of millions of years of evolution. And let me say to us this morning, if adults are acting like animals, it is because they have been taught by scientists that they are animals. And they rise to that occasion. Is it any wonder then that we have same-sex marriages? Because after all, we're only animals. And we can live any old way we want to with no morals and no consequences. I don't know who said it first. I'll just repeat them anonymously. God did not create in the beginning Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. God planned for one man and one woman to marry and live a lifetime together and have offspring and be a blessing to the world. Man comes in and disregards the plan, the Word of God. And we're in this mess we're in the world today because we have disregarded the authority of God's Word. Mark it down. When we obey God's Word, there will be blessing individually, familially, in the church, in the nation, in the world. When we obey God, there is blessing. When we disobey God, there will be a curse upon that individual, that family, that nation, that world. God is in His sovereign control of the universe, a providential God. In other words, He is provident in our lives. There is the providence that God has built into our lives. Now, you may be wondering why we read Psalm 139 and Jeremiah chapter 18. Let me just go back and try to draw these three passages together very briefly. Romans chapter 9 refers to the potter and the potter's prerogative to do what he will with the clay. But I'd like for us to think in terms this morning of Jeremiah's approach to the potter and the clay. We read this in chapter 18. The Lord said to Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house and watch what he's doing. And so apparently as he went down to the potter's house in the old days, his feet would have been working the old push pedals underneath and a wooden table would have been spinning. And he would have taken a common lump of clay. There's a lesson in that for us. A common lump of clay. And he threw it on the table. And he began to pump with his feet. And as the table began to turn, with skillful fingers, he begins to put pressure on the walls of the clay. And as it begins to rise, Jeremiah said, I saw something happen. The pottery broke. And then the potter took the lump of clay that was broken, probably took it and re-kneaded it and reworked it, threw it back on the wheel, and started all over again. In God's sovereignty, in God's providence, His desire is to do you good. We've seen the love of God, and this is nowhere better expressed than right here in Romans chapter 9. God in His sovereign plan, according to Psalm 139, knew you in your mother's womb. Now think of this, from young to old this morning, think of this. When you were in your mother's womb, here in Psalm 139, where the Old Testament says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Hebrew word would indicate that He embroidered us, like a lady sitting, if you will, in a rocking chair, and she has a ball of yarn and her sticks, and with her yarning stick, she's embroidering a beautiful sweater or a beautiful shawl or something of material that would be beautiful. That's how God in your mother's womb put you together. In Romans chapter 8, the same thought is given. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. And notice this passage. To them who are the called according to His purpose. God embroiders all the events of our lives as sovereign, providential God in our lives so that there is not one event in our lives that are not planned or allowed by God for our good. I wonder if I were to ask you this morning, have you ever made a mistake in your life? How far back in your childhood do you have to go to remember a mistake you made? Or a great failure? I was raised on the southwest side of Atlanta, and there is in our neighborhood, our old neighborhood, before the construction people came in, there was a creek that we probably spent 6 or 7 hours out of every day in the summertime playing in that creek. I still have a scar on my left thumb where we went fishing. We didn't fish with a rod and reel. We started fishing the newfangled way with cherry bombs that were waterproof. We got tired of throwing the rod and reel in, so one of my friends came along and said, you know, if you set one of these things off, it'll go underwater. And when it explodes, the fish will just come floating up to you. And it worked. Now, kids, don't do that. I'm going to be in major trouble if you try to do that. I'm not saying this for you to practice what I'm preaching at this point. A little later, but not here. Anyway, I had my arm resting on a tree limb and one of these things didn't sink and it went off and a piece of plastic went into my thumb. We got plenty of fish though and crawdads and a snake or two. It was wonderful fun. There was a fellow new in our neighborhood who thought he was the king of the creek. And what he would do is stand on a log in the middle of the creek and dare any of the kids to try to cross the creek from our side of the neighborhood to his side of the neighborhood. And he was standing on the log one day and he said, "I dare any of you," and I can't repeat what he called us, but he said, "I dare any of you to try to come from that side of the neighborhood to ours." And I said to my best friend, "I want to go over there and show him that we can come to his side of the neighborhood." So I walked up to him, and you know what lesson I learned that day? You don't always get what you want. I learned that lesson. There are many other lessons I've learned in life, and I'm sure that you could share lessons this morning as well. Some are serious and some are not. Some are funny, some are comical, others are not. I want to say to us this morning that God, as a sovereign, providential potter, knows how to work with clay. And to say this morning that we have so wrecked our lives that we could never offer ourselves again as a lump of clay on His wheel would be to dishonor God, because He knows how to work with clay. Here the potter began all over again. And he began to mold and put pressure on the sides, and in time, a beautiful piece of pottery was produced. Beloved, this is exactly what Psalm 139 is teaching. From the time we are in our mother's womb until ultimately we stand complete and like Christ in His presence, God, as sovereign God and Heavenly Father, is watching over us every step of the way. There is not one circumstance in your life or mine this morning that God has not planned as sovereign God. You say, "Well, what about the deformities? What about the murders? What about the problems that this world is facing?" I confess to you this morning, I don't have all the answers. I do believe, however, that the Bible teaches us that we are to interpret current events in the light of God's character and not the other way around. There are many, some perhaps even here this morning, that rather than accepting the sovereign hand of God at work in our lives and thanking Him for those things we do not understand and interpreting those events in the light of His character, have, on the other hand, begun to think of God as hateful and begin to think of God as selfish or unloving because some great tragedy has happened in your life. This is exactly how the devil would like for us to respond. The potter can never give up on the clay, and the clay can never say to the potter, "Why are you doing this with me?" Faith will interpret events in the light of God's character. That's what we're called to do. This providential care in our lives is, I believe, evident everywhere. For example, have you ever wondered why children this very morning are being born in third world countries? For example, we were in India last year, and we walked through some of the slums, some of the public housing areas, and we were invited into a little one-room shack with a dirt floor and a thatch roof. And, beloved, when it rains, you just get wet. And there were little children standing in the middle of the floor without one stitch of clothes on their body. They generally get one meal a day, and the average income is $40 a month. And there will be a baby born in those houses today. Probably thousands of babies born. And when they're taken home, they'll probably be wrapped in some dirty old sheet and laid over on a little pallet on a dirt floor. And there's one single light bulb in the ceiling strung in by an extension cord stretched from who knows where. And as far as you can see, families, thousands of people are living this way. There will be a baby born there today. And some mother will cradle that little child and love that little baby just like any American mother giving birth in our hospitals today. There will be babies born in America, in Raleigh today, in the safety of Rex Hospital or Wake Medical or Raleigh Community, with attending nurses and careful doctors and air conditioning surroundings and clinical surroundings, and that little baby will be well cared for. Do you know that in some countries of the world, the chances of a baby living its first year are not very great? Why would God allow one baby to be born there and another baby to be born here? Why were you allowed to be born? Why was I allowed to be born in America? When I did nothing to deserve it, I have done nothing to merit the mercy that God has shown on me for allowing me to be born in the greatest nation in all the earth, whereas others, just like me, are being born in other nations. Why? The only answer is God is sovereign. God, in His providential care, has a reason for what He does. It's amazing, that little baby that might be born in India today or in some other nation of the world. In some nations, they will live and die and rarely ever hear the name of Jesus Christ. You realize that 97% of the world does not believe on Jesus Christ? That little baby that may be born into the Muslim family, that little baby that might be born in the dark, cultic families of paganism, if that little baby, looking at the sun in the sky and the moon at night and the four seasons of the year and from his heart, if he ever utters these words, "Oh God, if you are there, I want to know you," a sovereign God will change all the circumstances in that child's life and bring them all together at just the right time to satisfy that hungering heart. You say, well, has that ever happened? Have you heard the name Ravi Zacharias? He's a great apologist for Christianity today. He was born in that kind of background. But at one point in his life, he said, "Oh God, if you're there, I want to know you." And God arranged circumstances so that he could hear the gospel. It happens in America too. One of my best friends, who's now is with the Lord, was working in a soda fountain back in the old days, back in the late 60s, and he was putting together a banana split. And a man walked up to him and said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Where are you going to be in a million years?" And then he turned around and walked out of the room. His wife was working across town at a movie theater. The same man walked up to the window to look like he was going to buy a ticket, but he didn't. He said, "Ma'am, I have a question to ask you. Where are you going to be in a million years?" And he turned around and walked away. That night, they met at supper. And Joe, his name is Joe, who's with the Lord now, he said to his wife, he said, "You know, the strangest thing happened to me this afternoon. A man asked me where I was going to spend eternity, where I would be in a million years." She looked at him and her jaw dropped open and she said, "A man asked me the same question today." After supper, they went in and turned on the television. And one of the old-time gospel crusades by Billy Graham opened with this question: "Where will you spend eternity? Where will you be in a million years?" Do you think that's an accident? Do you think that's just consequence? That's just circumstances that happened? I say to you this morning, God in His sovereign care for every one of us arranged circumstances. He moved in the heart of that man. He moved in the hearts of those people to hear. And He embroidered circumstances so so that these people could be saved. They got down on their knees that night together and trusted Christ as their Savior. Once we become believers, do you think the sovereignty of God, the providential care of God stops in our lives? I believe that from the moment we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, God, who is always interested in every detail of our lives, His thoughts toward us can never be numbered. He counts the number of tears that we shed and holds them in a bottle. He knows everything about us. He loves us that much. He has our lives mapped out before us, and as we yield our lives to Him, we can know the very best. If, however, we disobey God and, like that piece of clay, fall apart, God can also, because He's sovereign, adjust the circumstances to recover based on our disobedience. That's how powerful He is. There's nothing too hard for God. He can do it all. There was a young fellow sitting in his living room. He was about 4 years old. And he was in the habit of putting things in his mouth, and he had gotten hold of a button. And he was putting it in his mouth, and in just a few minutes' time, he had swallowed the button, and it was covering his windpipe, and he started to gag. He couldn't breathe. And so the mother rushed out and called 911, and the ambulance came. And the men looked down his throat, and they knew something was obstructing his windpipe, but they couldn't quite get it out. And so they put him in the back of the ambulance, and they were rushing him to the hospital when, wouldn't you know it, a huge bulldozer was working on the road at their neighborhood, and they had only intended to have the road blocked for a few minutes, but this huge bulldozer had dug up the entrance to the subdivision, and the ambulance could not pass. And there in the back of the ambulance, this young fellow was clinging to life, barely able to breathe and stay alive. The ambulance driver got out of his ambulance and ran up to the bulldozer operator and said, "Mister, we've got an emergency here. You've got to clear us a road to the hospital." The man said, "Well, this is pretty unusual, but I'll do it." So he got on his bulldozer and he cleared a path, and the ambulance got to the hospital. And when the doctor reached down into the young fellow's throat, he pulled the button out, and it was one of those buttons that had four tiny holes for the thread to attach it to the cloth, and those four tiny holes had allowed enough air to keep him alive just long enough to get to the hospital. But then they went back to thank the bulldozer operator, and guess who he was? He was the father of the young boy. And he thought to himself and said later, "In God's sovereignty, He allowed me to have a part in saving the life of my child." Think of it. That's how in control God is of our lives. Now I say all of that to say this, and I'll ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12, because this is the background of this plea in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 of Romans, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Based on all that God has done, based on all that God will do, based on the fact that God in His sovereign plan, like a master potter, can take the clay, even though it's been marred and even though it's broken to pieces, this potter can put all the pieces back together. Paul says, regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile, pagan, or wherever you've come from, I beg you now, present your body a living sacrifice. I believe based on Psalm 139 and Jeremiah 18 and Romans 9, the way the Lord would have us respond to what we know from the book of Romans is this way. "Lord, I am nothing but a lump of clay, but here I am. Take me and use me and do with me what you will." Let me ask you a serious question as well, as I ask myself this morning. Have you ever envisioned in your own heart and in your own mind coming to the Lord and saying something like this, Lord, You're the potter. You're the sovereign God. From the Old Testament, we know that God created all the stars and put them in their sockets and called them all by name, and all the planets that are going throughout all the universe and all the galaxies, and He's keeping every one of them in their orbits. By His power, He keeps them all there. We wonder, can God control my life? He keeps all the planets in their orbits and all the stars burning and all that God is doing. Do you think anything in my life is too hard? He's the potter. He's sovereign. He is providential in His care for us. And here the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, comes to you and me this morning and says, based on having been saved by the grace of God, will you now present your body a living sacrifice? This world we're living in is seeking to press us into its mold. I wish we had more time to speak on this morning. If I had a lump of clay up here and laid a quarter on this desk and then took the clay and pressed it down over the quarter and then took the palm of my hand and really just pushed it down and then pulled it off the desk and peeled the quarter out of the clay, what would be left in the clay? The impression of the quarter. This world we're living in is seeking to press us into its mold. The world is telling us how to think. The world is telling us how to dress. The world is telling us where to go. The world is telling us about religion and politics and education. This world is on a collision course with God. And I would say to you, this world is no better than it was 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. If Christ came back into the world today and worked and preached and healed and raised the dead for 2 years like He did 2,000 years ago, this world would crucify Him all over again. This world has not improved one bit. And you and I now in His absence are called to represent Him. Don't let the world push you into its mold. Don't let it conform you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hear the influence of the Word of God. But Paul says, I beseech you. He doesn't say, I command you. He says, I beg you. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, now make the intelligent decision, make the conscious decision to let Christ be the Lord of your life. If you and I are the clay and He's the potter, He has total control over our lives. You know, if I have to say this morning, Lord, I'll let You be the Lord of my life. You be the potter, I'll be the clay, except for one area. God is under no obligation at all to accept a limited sacrifice. He is under no obligation at all to accept a polluted offering. He is under no obligation at all to accept 90%. The Apostle Paul says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That means that if there is one area of my life that I know is displeasing to God this morning, if I want to be a lump of clay in His hands, I've got to do business with Him and say, Lord, I give. Here it is. We used to do something in high school. I don't know if they do it much anymore. There were wrestling classes, and they would teach us the holds, how to pull reversals and throw your opponent and all this kind of stuff. And finally, when you got your opponent down on the mat and you got his shoulders pinned, or if it was a hold that was hurting, the only way out was to slap the mat. You'd go something like this. Woke you up, didn't I? There it goes. And if you slap the mat, it meant I give. I surrender. This match is over. May I say in closing this morning, a sovereign God who loves you more than you and I will ever be able to understand, who wants to do you well, who has your life planned for your good, for your best. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. God, who loves you, is saying to you this morning, let me be the potter and you be the clay. And if your response in mind this morning is, Lord, I give. I'm clay. You're the potter. He will do things in your life and mine that we could never imagine. It's amazing what He will do. And I would challenge us this morning, based on the love of God, now present your body a living sacrifice. Some relationships in our lives may need to go. Some habits that we have accommodated for years may need to be broken. Some interests in our lives, some use of our money, some use of our time, in order to make an intelligent surrender to the Lord, may need to be changed. And when we do, the Lord will take us and use us. And the next phase of the book of Romans is service, using your spiritual gift. And the Lord willing, we'll cover that next time. If you're here without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can offer yourself to Him as a lump of clay for salvation, and He'll save you. If you're here as a child of God and you want the Lord to be in complete control over your life, offer yourself to Him as a lump of clay and say, Lord, here I am. Take me and use me for your glory. There is nothing like being used by the Lord, is there? May we pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank You for His great love for us. We thank You that You are sovereign God, that You are in control of our lives and in control of the universe and all that we see. There's nothing too hard for You. And as we bow in Your presence this morning, Father, we want to know You and recognize You for who You are, God Almighty. And we want to be quiet in Your presence and make this offering to You. You be the potter and we'll be the clay. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.